Meeting over to Brother Steve.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Ed, and Brother John and Sister Ollie, too. Trying to get all the messages off the screen here. First, I'd like to send the love of my dear wife and my brother, Ron Palmgren, you know, better known as old Brother Ron, and also love from the Puget Sound class. I don't think that's been sent yet. Anyway, today we will leave quite a few references from the Harvest Message, and the hope is that you will go home, look these up, and find even more scriptural proof. But most of all, we hope you are able to find practical ways to apply them in your life. This is our hope for each of you. Well, the title of the talk is Preparation of the King's Own. We will begin with a reference. Oberlin Monthly, 402. For 1900 years, God has been passing the magnet of truth up and down in the earth to find a particular class which has been drawn and held by the truth. Just as soon as that work is completed, another work will be inaugurated. The Lord permits the storms of life to blow upon this class which now responds to God's message. If these experiences blow any individual of this class off from the magnet, he is not of the kind whom God is looking for. He is looking for those who will stick to the truth despite any pressure that may be brought against them. He permits trials and difficulties for the developing and proving of those who have responded to the call. These testings will blow off all who do not love the Lord, His service, above all things else. We have been given amazing promises, but we must first be found faithful. The object of this gospel call has been to prepare a special class to be blessers, rulers, and judges of the world in the future. These must undergo specially stringent testing and meet fixed and stringent requirements before being permanently part of this class. This reminds us of a group of soldiers in the British Army called the King's Own. See, 6th volume, page 180. These also undergo especially rigid training and have to meet certain physical criteria. The requirements for the British King's Own have existed long before the current individuals were born. So with God's elect. The requirements also have existed long before those individuals, in fact, before the foundation of the world. But the elect of God, this King's Own, are not to first meet physical measurements, but they must first meet moral and heart measurements. We must first be conformed to the image, heart likeness of our Lord before permanently becoming part of that class. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If we're to be faithful, we must get our Lord's heart likeness clearly before our mind. His loving kindness, His justice, and His love of God and more. I've always loved this next illustration. It helps to visualize the process. Reprint 5256. It is said of the great sculptor Michelangelo that looking upon a block of soiled marble, he began to work upon it with hammer and chisel, apparently recklessly knocking off great blocks and pieces here and there. When asked what he was doing, he said, "I see an angel here and must get him out." He had the ideal in his mind, and he labored strenuously to that attainment. Do you see the angel? We must get the ideal in mind. Then we labor with unwavering will to attain it. But let's remember Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Ephesians 2:10 states that we are his workmanship. Thus the Lord is the master sculptor. But we must see the angel clearly so we can be co-workers in our shaping and polishing. Then the most important of all, this heart likeness must be crystallized, permanently fixed and not movable. In other words, our heart, our will and its affections must become permanently fixed on God's principles. For the remainder of this hour, we're going to consider 7 practical ways that we can be co-workers with our Lord to gain and crystallize this heart likeness. Now for our first consideration, perfecting holiness in reverence. Second Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence of God." This scripture shows that 2 things help to perfect holiness. 1, the promises, and 2, reverence. We will consider the promises later. But notice, the greater the reverence, the greater the progress in perfecting holiness. If we get away from the city lights, it really is amazing. It increases our reverence to see the midnight sky. There we get much more fully in mind the immensity of what God has created. But also, as we come to see the depths of God's justice, wisdom, and love in his plan of the ages, our reverence grows without bounds. The amazing order and harmony of the chronology and prophecy builds that reverence yet more. No human could have contrived the interlocking harmony of these things. No human could have contrived the depth of character found in the Bible. Each of us have found this in our own life. As we learn more and more about God, as we see more and more the height and depth of his plan and his principles, we desire ever so much more to cleanse the flesh and the spirit. We also desire ever so much more to reach for the heights of those fruits and graces in our heart. We cannot become perfect in the flesh, but our deep reverence for God urges us on to war against our weaknesses. This warfare crystallizes our heart in righteousness. We are thus made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, we are made fit at heart for the service of the King. A similar exhortation is in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. This is not the fear and trembling that some may think. Instead, it is a reverential love of God and a strong desire not to displease him. To us, his loving kindness means more than life. This reverence also fully realizes the amazing fact that it is the Creator of the universe, that worketh in us to will and do his good pleasure. As we grow to understand what our Heavenly Father has done for us, his work in us, our reverence grows and our efforts become even greater yet. This next reference expresses it best. Reprint 58:54. This is a wonderful work, a marvelous transformation, selected from a race of bond slaves of sin, beings of a fleshy nature, deprived, death-stricken, sin-cursed. We are lifted up out of the miry clay. Further on, then our earthward tendencies are gradually bent heavenward. We are transformed day by day, rising up, up, until our resurrection complete, the work of transformation fully accomplished. We are exalted to heights unimaginable, passing the nature and rank of angels, of cherubim and seraphim, and every name that is named, and seated upon Messiah's throne, beside the infinite Son of God, partakers of his glorious nature, the nature of Jehovah himself, the divine nature. Can mortal man conceive so marvelous a glory? The very thought of such a calling should cause us to bow our hearts in the dust before our God, realizing our great unworthiness of such stupendous grace. What can we render unto the Lord that can fittingly demonstrate our gratitude, our thankfulness for so unspeakable a favor? Surely the most faithful service we can give is but a very feeble return. Hebrews 12:28, Revised Version. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service, well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. With the fact that if we are faithful, we will receive the kingdom opportunities, let's diligently serve God now with all the reverence and awe that such service of the Creator deserves. Even if there was not a reward attached to it, we would be glad to offer any service that would be well-pleasing to God. We look forward to our future work, but he has now given each of us the privilege of serving the heirs of the kingdom. Let's do this with a kindly eye toward them all. Let's do it also with all the reverence and awe that such a service deserves. What a privilege it is to have the opportunity of assisting one another as we strive to make our calling and election sure. After the kingdom is fully set up, we will never again have this opportunity. Hast thou love? Then show it now. For a second consideration, we have a question. Are you leaning on self or God? This is important. Remember when Moses sent the spies into the land, Caleb and Joshua urged the people to take the land. But the majority were fearful and returned an evil report. Why was this? Reprint 40:46. Unbelief never gets beyond the difficulties, the cities, the walls, the giants. It is always preferring them, dwelling on them, pitting them against its own resources. Faith, on the other hand, though it never minimizes the difficulties, looks them steadily in the face, turns from them and looks into the face of God, and counts on him. All the spies saw that the people of the land were strong. They all saw the difficulties. But Joshua and Caleb also saw that the Lord was on their side. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we are relying on the flesh instead of the Lord, we will never get beyond the difficulties. Reprint 40:46 continues. From this standpoint of faith, all the battles of spiritual Israel are won or lost. According to thy faith be it unto you. Those, therefore, who can and will exercise full faith, full confidence in all the divine promises, may go from victory to victory. It is significant that Reprint 40:46 also states, the majority, the great company, hold back, fail to appropriate the promises, fail to trust the Lord. Now one of my favorite promise book sightings. It's in Psalms 55:22. There are works of grace to be wrought out in us, which only hard experiences of life can accomplish. For instance, we would be inclined to lean too much to our own understanding if we were not at times brought face to face with problems that baffle our skill. It is when we are afraid to touch things that involve so much that in our perplexity, we come to him who has kindly said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he will sustain thee. And ask him to undertake for us. We might be inclined to trust too much in the arm of the flesh if the arm of the flesh never failed us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, our third consideration. Do you have the ideal in mind? How do we get this ideal, our Lord's heart likeness, fully in mind? Let's remember, fifth volume, page 225. Again, E, 225. He who will not eat of a full table will be empty and starved, as truly as though there were no food. What an amazing thought. Can you imagine sitting at a large table, the Lord's table, filled with truth and starving? Could this happen to us? E-225 continues, it is absolutely useless for us to pray, Lord, Lord, give us the Spirit if we neglect the word of truth. This shows the importance of study and knowledge. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We seek God with all of our heart. We want God's truth, not man's opinions. When we find the truth, it most certainly rejoices our heart. It truly satisfies our hunger as nothing else can do. Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Repent 13:91. The testimony of the Lord is sure, not doubtful, but clear and positive, making wise, not heady and willful, who have plans and theories of their own, and who do not submit themselves to the will and plan of God, but the simple, the single-hearted, who have no will or plan of their own, which they wish the Lord to adopt, but who seek the Lord's will only. The willful, those that seek honor of men instead of God, to these knowledge puffs up. They want something new and different, something that can be used to tantalize others. But those that are seeking God's will only, to these, knowledge is indispensable. It helps them become intimately acquainted with God and His principles. They immediately put it into practice. December 15th manna. The true sheep will carefully listen for the faintest accents of the voice of the shepherd. He will treasure up his words in his heart. He will study his providences, and he will cultivate that communion and personal fellowship with the Lord. Now we want to list a few reprints here. Be good for your further study. Reprint 51:18. To know the Father means to be in fellowship with him, to have an intimate acquaintance with him. Experience corroborates this. The more obedient we are as children, the more intimate is our acquaintance with him. And if we are unfaithful, even for a space, we shall fail to make development along spiritual lines. One more reference. Reprint 1531. Lists the steps to gain this intimate acquaintance with God. These steps are, 1, reverent and diligent study of His precious Word. 2, personal application of the principles of that word in everyday life, and 3, secret prayer and communion with God. In the study of God's plan, we learn more and more about His principles, the divine character. Thus, we get the ideal more and more before our minds. Our fourth consideration is heart thinking on the truth. As we're striving to learn God's principles, we strive with all our hearts to apply them. Romans 6, verse 17. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. With this, an amazing change takes place in the inner man. Reprint 52:46. This cleansing, this sanctifying, comes not merely through the reading of the truth or the mental application of the truth, but through heart thinking on the truth. As we strive against the old man, we make deep resolutions. We strive ever so much more to keep the flesh under. When we fail time and time again, our determination to overcome grows stronger and stronger. It is in this heart thinking on the truth that our wills become crystallized. Again, we will never attain perfection in the flesh, but there's no better way, no faster way to develop beings that can safely be given a death-proof nature. Psalms 119:111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Now for our fifth consideration, importance of prayer in making decisions. There are quite a number of references on this decision making and morning prayer, but none like reprint 52:12. There we see how Brother Russell himself began his day and the means he used to make decisions. Reprint 52:12, titled Discerning the Will of God. As a child, the editor noticed that some people had a certain way of going to the Lord with all of their affairs. They would open their Bibles at random, and whatever verse their thumb or finger happened to touch, they would consider the Lord's message to them. Unquote. He explains that this method did not appeal to him. Instead, he believed that the Lord would want us to learn the principles behind the decisions. That way, we can enter into the spirit of the divine regulations. Really important. Reprint 52:12 continues. The editor's method of seeking the divine guidance is to study the scriptures, taking all the verses bearing upon the subject under consideration, and trying to find the underlying principle of God's dealings and teachings. By this method, he has much more happiness than he otherwise could have. By following the other method, he could not know whether God or the devil or chance would open the Bible for him. He much prefers to follow that which he believes to be the teaching of the Word of God. That is, to commit all to the Father in prayer, asking Him to guide both in reason and judgment, and then go out and use that reason and judgment to the best of his ability. Even if God should permit him to use his judgment in a way that afterward appeared not to have been the best, nevertheless, the Father may use it to bring some great blessing or profitable lesson. In order to implement the pastor's suggestion, it's good to incorporate the promise that confirms this application. Psalms 25:9. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. Early in the morning, we can go to the Lord in prayer and claim this promise. Lord, I am striving to be teachable in accordance with this promise. Please guide in judgment this day. We hope for opportunities of serving the truth and thy people. Please direct that I might serve thee acceptably. Then go forth and use the best judgment possible, trusting in his direction. By judgment, of course, we'll go back to reprint 52:12. By judgment, of course, he, the editor, means his understanding of the Father's word and of his providential leadings. Thus doing, he knows that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. If we start our day in this way, we can have confidence in the Lord's leadings throughout the day. The results are in the Lord's hands. But if we go ahead of him, if we do not consult with him and his scriptural principles, the result is in our own hands. Next, the sixth item, living moment by moment. Psalms 90:12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If 12 to 20 years are required to educate children for the duties of a short lifetime, how much more would be required to train kings and priests for the duties of a 1,000-year kingdom? How long and how intense should the training be for a death-proof nature? Reprint 39:64. We are lost in amazement of thought and wonder how any could be developed in the brief space of time at our disposal. How valuable, then, is every moment, every day, as it sweeps past for the development of this character which the Lord seeks. Are you awake? Are you watching for the lessons that are unfolding throughout the day? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. This means that our hearts should be constantly in the attitude of prayer, looking to the Lord for guidance. This thought of perpetual communion with the Lord, this is reprint 33:51. This thought of perpetual communion with the Lord, continually looking to him for his smile, continually watching that no earth-born cloud arise, is the attitude of the advanced Christian. To such a one, every day and every hour is a time of fellowship with the Lord. Unquote. What a blessing. We can have this running dialogue with a Heavenly Father throughout the day. Moment by moment, we can be striving to bring our thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Each of us have deep mental strongholds of sin and selfishness entrenched in the mind. How can these strongholds be cast down? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Reprint 5889. The word of the Lord is the only thing that will cast down imaginations, ignorance, superstition, pride, unholy ambitions, idle speculations, and every other form of thought that would lead us astray. Thus, moment by moment, we have the opportunity to live in the presence of God. When you square your account at the end of the day, do you also thank the Lord for the victories? This has been an amazing thought to me. Of course, it's essential to cleanse our robe, but what about the victories? Reprint 2240. At the close of the day, let us square our day's account with the Lord at the throne of grace, recounting so far as possible, as we are able, rather, its opportunities used and neglected, its victories won or its defeats, its self-sacrifices and its selfishness. What a blessing to thank the Lord for the successes and victories. If you are living moment by moment, you may find that you have more victories and are better able to square your account. Our seventh consideration is transmute difficulties into blessings. Transmute difficulties into blessings. How do we do this? It requires a strong will that is fixed on doing God's will. It requires truly loving righteousness enough to sacrifice to uphold it. It requires full faith in God and much more. An extremely valuable reference on this is Reprint 24:11. Unfortunately, the whole point of the article can be missed in the detail. This article tells us how to transmute trials and difficulties into joy and blessing. It's one of my favorites. We'll begin with an example of what we need to battle and how to transmute it into joy. Reprint 24:12. When the persecutions come, be prepared for them, forearmed by God's word. Notice the importance of knowledge of truth. For they will be temptations to your flesh. Through them, the adversary will seek to embitter your soul and stir up in you the elements of the old nature, reckoned dead, anger, malice, hatred, envy, strife. If this is the effect of the persecutions in you, the adversary is gaining the victory, You are not overcoming evil, but being overcome by it. The old nature will even call upon its best qualities to fight against the persecution. It will call upon your natural sense of justice to come and help and resist. It will call upon conscientiousness to agree that the persecution is unmerited. It will call upon benevolence and spirituality, your love of family and friends, and every other good quality of your being. All will be appealed to either fight the persecution or to abandon the course of godliness which led to it. This is when we must fight the good fight. The new creature must triumph completely over self-will. Agape love needs to take control not only of our words and actions, but our inmost thoughts. After we reach the fourth quarter mark and our will begins to crystallize, we are better able to set self aside. We realize that this experience is for us, for us. What can we learn from it? What good can we find? While hating the sin, while still hating the sin, instead of anger, we begin to have sympathy. Our desire is to help the other person if possible. Now, not all of our difficult experiences are persecution. How do we transmute other trials and difficulties into blessings? How do we recognize that we are not being rightly exercised? If we are not finding joy, our self-will is not as dead as we had thought. If we do not recognize that self-will, we will not find the blessing. Embedded in reprint 2412 are six ways to recognize self-will. They're quite interesting. Here are the six ways. One, any repining about your life. Two, any discontent or complaining. Three, malice. Four, hatred. Five, envy. Six, strife. These and more are signs of self-will. Satan will attempt to use each of these to embitter your heart. Bitterness can cause us to fail. We know it's promised that all things will work together for our good. In fact, the experiences that happen over and over again are likely to be the most needed. It's hard for us to realize that the most frustrating people or the most frustrating experience in our daily life may be the very thing we need to make our calling and election sure. This requires great faith in God. We transmute trials and difficulties into joys and blessing by triumphing over self-will completely and by accepting our daily experiences as overruled of the Lord. In all of this, we are proving our love of righteousness, our love of the principles, and especially our love of God. By this, we go beyond submission to learn to rejoice in God's will. This is part of the Lord's heart likeness. We, like our Lord, delight to do God's will at any cost. Reprint 24:13 continues. It is from this standpoint of victory over self-will unto sanctification of the Spirit through obedience to the truth that all the blessings and promises of the divine word are ours in the fullest sense. Further on, it continues. This is the graduating degree of the school of Christ. Now, one final reference. Again, it's one of my favorites. But it has a lesson. Pilgrim Echoes, page 40. Christians should be blessing gatherers. To gather blessings from sickness, persecutions, troubles, etc., continually building up our characters according to the grand pattern. Bees gather honey only from certain flowers, but we may gather from all sorts of sources. Men are like nuts. Some are easy to break and get the meat out from. Others require much hammering to crack. In other words, some of us have really hard heads. Like nuts, we need more hammering to get the good out. Some of us require many repeated experiences to get the lesson. If we're getting a lot of hammering, the problem may be with us instead of with outside circumstances. Regardless, let's overcome self-will and transmute trials and difficulties into joy and blessing. It looks like we're going to finish early. In conclusion, let's remember the truth is God's drawing power. He's looking for those who will stick to His truth and His principles, regardless of the pressure that comes against them. Let's never forget, we are being prepared to be part of God's elect, the King's own. Let's remember these seven practical ways to gain and crystallize this heart likeness. 1. Perfecting holiness in reverence. 2. Are you leaning on self or God? 3. Do you have the ideal in mind? 4. Heart thinking on the truth. 5. Importance of morning prayer in making decisions. 6. Living moment by moment. 7. Transmute difficulties into blessings. Now for a final thought. There's another reference you may want to jot down. Reprint 53:32. That's reprint 53:32. Let us be watchful, active, alert, and co-labor with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to consider the offer made to us, the great high calling, as the most wonderful thing ever known in all creation. May the Lord overrule anything that was said amiss. Brother Head.